Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. Your Schofield Bible, page 332. Beginning with verse 14. We'll read through verse 19. The 19th verse is the text verse. We'll read these verses responsively. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord hath commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men, and Saul and Jonathan his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turns the way of Beth-horon, and another company turns the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. And let's pray. And Lord, we thank thee for this evening's service. Ever since church lit out this morning, a lot of us have looked forward to coming back again tonight. We love it here. Thank you for the church and for the fellowship that we have, and for especially having the privilege of hearing the word preached. Help us to be keen in our attention and help our preacher with nice special anointing and power in Jesus' name. Amen.
For example, my favorite preaching would be a sermon like I preached this morning. Something very, very practical that can help you and that is obviously a Bible truth. The kind of sermon I'm going to preach tonight, I enjoy preaching it because it's a Bible sermon, but I'll be quite frank with you. There are other types of sermons I enjoy preaching more. However, what I'm going to preach tonight, sort of a maybe it's the kind of thing that doesn't change people's lives immediately. It's the kind of thing that sort of keeps the church on the straight path. It's sort of a stabilizing type message that every church needs, the type of which every church needs to hear regularly. I want to speak on the subject of no smiths in the land, and I want you to open your Bibles again. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit tonight. Open your Bibles again, please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. I'm just going to read our text verse and ask you to keep your Bibles open there at that place for a few minutes. We're going to come back to it on at least two occasions to this very part of the Bible. In verse 19 of 1 Samuel 13, now there was found no smith. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. Now they had some Bernsteins, but no smith. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. You see, smiths are all fighting people. And this is talking, of course, about blacksmith. That's pretty quick, boy. That's pretty quick. I didn't say black heresies, I said blacksmiths. But to them, a smith or a blacksmith was more of a manufacturer of weapons than what we'd call a blacksmith today. A smith was the person who made swords, made spears, and weapons of war, and also made farming equipment such as hoes and sickles and things like that. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Just leave your Bibles open right there, and I'll come back there in a few minutes. Our Father, bless our message tonight. Sort of a position kind of a message. Sort of a message to keep the old church on the right track. And bless us as we bring it and as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. At the time of our text, there was only one spear. Are you listening? There was only one spear. At the most, two. Saul had one, but Saul was not going to use it because Saul at this time had been disenfranchised by God and he was on his way down, and God had already chosen to take David and put David on the throne. So actually, there's only one available spear for battle. And in the battle we're talking about tonight, there was only one spear or sword. They called a sword and a spear often the same thing. Only one spear or sword in the land that was used in this battle. And that was one that belonged to Jonathan, who was Saul's son and, of course, David's fast friend. The people were in a war with the Philistines, and the people fought with only clubs and farming instruments. They even went to the enemy to get those sharpened. Along the border, they would have the enemy would have smiths, much like we have little places here. You can get cigarettes in Indiana cheaper than you can get them in Illinois. And as soon as you cross the line, you got a big sign over here, cancer for sale, something like that. So folks come from near here, come across the line to get their cigarettes. So this was sort of like it was. They had they'd have smiths or blacksmiths that would set up shop near the border. The farmers of Israel would go across the border and give their business to the Philistines. They would sharpen their hoes and sharpen their plows and their farm machinery would be sharpened with the Philistines. Now they went to war. And here's the message, so don't miss this. They went to war. They were in a war. I want you to look at chapter 14 and verse 6 there. If you have it open, it's the next chapter and verse 6. Now bearing in mind, only one sword or spear, and that was Jonathan's. And look at verse 6, chapter 14. one of the most beautiful chapters and most encouraging in the Bible. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised, or the heathen, or the enemy. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now bear in mind, here's one man with one sword and his armor bearer, and that's all. And he's trying to fight the whole nation of the enemy, the Philistines. Then he said, look at the last part. It may be the Lord will work for us. I love this line. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He said, doesn't matter to God. God can win the victory if he only has a few or if he has many. No problem. God can save with a mighty army, and God can save with Gideon's handful of men also. So they went over. An amazing thing happened. I wish I had time to tell you the story about a certain formation of the rocks and the cliffs and how that Saul and his armor bearer climbed up there and how they started killing Philistines. And this pacifist generation nowadays doesn't know about this. They started killing Philistines, and the Philistine army got all confused, and they started killing each other. They started fighting each other, and Saul and Jonathan watched them as they won the war, as they were killing each other. And the victory was won by Israel with just one sword. And the truth is, if they had had... Look at chapter 14, verse 22 there. A few verses down. Now, bear in mind that Saul and Jonathan, Jonathan and his armor bearer with one sword, one spear, had already won the battle. And then look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. They said, yeah, look, they're waiting to see who won, just like sometimes you do. Waiting to see who won, jump on the winning side. And after they saw what that one sword did, they all joined up and said, we want to be on the winning side. And they joined in the battle too. Now, they won the battle. Now, hear me carefully. They won the battle because they had no smiths in the land. That's why they won the battle. God gave the victory to them to show He was God. And to show that God does it, if they'd had a bunch of smiths in the land to build a great arsenal of weapons, then that could have been given the victory, the credit for the victory. But in this case, no smiths in the land, and the only sword they had was Jonathan's sword, and God gave the victory. So the victory was given because there were no smiths in the land. Now, we're also in a battle. We also have a sword. That's all a woman needs. Not there. We got too many smiths in the land. Too many people making new swords. We, see? We've already got one. That's all we need. All we need. God is the guy that wins the battle. Pardon me, I shouldn't call God a guy. Well, He's not a gal. But God is the one who gets the glory for the victory if we just use the one sword that we have. Now, we're in a battle. And the battle is the Lord's. And we have a sword. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that the sword is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says we have a the Word of God is sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword. So, we have a sword, and we only need one sword. And if we don't have any more, we'll come near winning the battle than if we just use the one, just like Jonathan did. Now, there can only be one. And I'm going to show you why. There can only be one Bible. Only one. I got a little book here. Somebody sent, I get all kinds of books sent to me by publishers. They want me to endorse them and so forth. And this one I didn't feel led to endorse. It's entitled 26 Translations of the Bible. That's 25 too many, folks. Got too many smiths in the land. Now, there's going to be one. Mark 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. Now, if man lives by every word of God, then there's got to be a book that has every word of God in it. So, that means that 25 of these 26 translations of the Bible do not have every word of God. Because they differ in their translation concerning some of the words. And if man, look, if man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we've got to have an every word Bible. John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Didn't say if my thoughts abide in you, or my message from heaven abide in you. It said if my words abide in you, then ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, that means according to that verse, if we get our prayers answered, we've got to have an every word Bible. And my words abide in you. Now, that means if the American Standard Version and the King James Version and the Moffat's Version and the Good Speed and the Bad Speed and all the rest of them,
That means that if they differ on the words of the Bible, one of them must contain the words of God. Didn't say, if you abide in me and my word abide in you. Now, tonight, so far in my message, I'm only concerned about you accepting the fact that somewhere we've got to have a book that has the words of God. And I've got respect for people that hate the King James Bible and say, I believe this one other Bible has the words of God, than I do for people that say all of them are okay. There's got to be, if we, to get our prayers answered, have to abide in the words of God, then we've got to find the words of God. We can't just find the word of God, we've got to find the words of God. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Man should not be able to read alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Father. Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33 say the same thing. Heaven shall pass away and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now you hear me? That means there's some place in the world where God's words are. They have to be. Folks, it's by the words of God that we're saved. It's by the words of God that we're cleansed. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed to the book. We got to have a book that's real. The Word of God, it leads us. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we know God's will, we've got to have the words of God. If we get saved, we get saved by being regenerated or regened, if you please. And the Bible says not the corruptible seed, but by the Word of God. The Word of God, this book has the genes of our second birth. And so we get regened or regenerated. And here we have those genes. We've got to have a pure Bible, a Bible that contains the words of God. Now, there's nothing under attack in our generation like that book right there. Nothing. You've got one crowd that just comes out and says that we do not have the Word of God. You got another crowd that comes out and says that we don't have the words of God, but the Bible has the faults of God. You got another crowd that comes out and says that the Bible is only inspired in the original. Now the average layman in America thinks that somewhere in the world there are the originals. That's the tragedy about it. The average layman, when a church says, put it in our articles of faith, we believe that the Word of God was inspired in the original language, then the average person in that church thinks that maybe they found the originals with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they did not. There is no original in the world today, and nobody says they have one. No liberal preacher will say, we have the originals. So that means if the only place in the world where we have a word-for-word inspired Bible is in the originals, that means in 1987, in July of 1987, there is no book that contains the words of God. That means we can't get our prayers answered, because if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That means that we can't feed on the Word of God, because it said, man shall not live bread alone, but by every word, not most of the words, or not every thought, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. So, somewhere there's got to be such a book. Now I want you to read some verses with me tonight. Take your Bibles open to John 12:47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. Page 1133. The lower right hand corner of the page. 47 verse of the 12th chapter of John. Look at it. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, Jesus is talking about the words of God. Now turn, if you would please, to John 14:23. Right over one page over. Two pages over. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my what? But if we don't have his words, how do we keep them? Didn't say he'll keep my paragraphs. Didn't say he'll keep my translations. Didn't say he'll keep my thoughts. Didn't say he'll keep my message. He said he'll keep my words. Folks, I'm going to go to seed before I die on defending this book. I'm going to go to seed on it. I'm a little tired of, by the way, every preacher in America, before he met a theologian, believed exactly what I'm preaching tonight. Theologians messed us all up. They messed me up for a while. I'll be honest with you. Messed us all up. When I went off to college, I thought I had the words of God in this book right here. I was in college for a while and found out I didn't. Nor that I found out nobody did. Nor that I found out you couldn't have them. Nor that I found out there was no such thing as any book in the world that had the words of God in them. But my Bible said that we're supposed to keep His words, not His truth, not just His doctrine, but His words. Look at Mark 8:38. Mark 8:38. Page 1056. Boy, this is a hunk of verse here. Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, then say my word, says my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Folks, here's what's happened in America. The old time preachers that built this country believed that this book right here was the words that had the words of God in it. Your grandpa and grandma that built this country shed their tears on this book thinking they had the very words of God in their hands. And fundamentalists all believe what I'm preaching tonight until we got our own colleges and seminaries and sent our professors off to train at the feet of Karl Barth and Reinhold Niebuhr and Emil Brunner and others who said that the Bible does not have the words of God, it is the Word of God, and that all the Bible is not inspired word for word, and so we did not want to be considered unintellectual by the intellectual community. We're not willing to be called nuts and fools. Just chalk me up as a nut. Chalk me up as a fool. Yeah, chalk me up as an uneducated illiterate if you want to, but I guarantee you, I'd rather study my ABCs in heaven and Greek and Hebrew in hell. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. Didn't say his word, it says his words. Look to Luke 9:26. Look at Luke 9:26. Page 1086. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, his Father's and his holy angels. I guarantee you, if you've never met a professor, and by the way, theologians have ruined this country. They've ruined this country. We don't hire theologians to teach Bible at Howells Anderson College. We hire ignorant people. Maybe you've noticed. No, sir. And you, by the way, I'd rather hire a man to teach in our college that says I have seen who believes the book. But it is a very popular thing to say. Now, in the original it says, well, who knows, Buster? There's no original to look at. Well, in the Amplified Bible, do you understand what that means? Amplified means to blow something bigger, make it more plain. So are you trying to tell me that they've made a new Bible that's more plain than this Bible? We built some pretty good old-fashioned churches on this Bible back when we had no Smiths in the land. So, turn to Psalm number 12. Psalm number 12. If you don't believe what I'm preaching, I wouldn't turn to this. I'd just sit back there and criticize for you. Psalm 12:6. Page 604. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them O Lord. Not it, them, but the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. What? The words. The words. Forever. Thou shalt preserve them. Somebody said, you believe then in perennial inspiration. That's just the words that some liberals use to try to make us look bad. That's like they say, you believe in mechanical dictation. Call it what you want to call it. I believe every word in this book is the word of God. I believe it always was. I think it was already finished before the world was ever started. Never was a time when they were not the words of God. And I believe God gave them to them and dictated them to them. Yeah. Somebody said, but Paul wrote in his own style. You got rocks in your head. You got sawdust for brains. No, Paul didn't write in his own style. The style was already written in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word was settled in heaven. And God made Paul to match the words, not the words to match Paul. And you say, well, I don't believe that. You did before you went to school. Everybody did. There's not a preacher boy in America, but what, when he went off to college, believed he had the words of God in his hand. Sat down to the feet of some non-soul-winning, non-fiery, non-evangelistic, critical theologian who told him that we didn't have a Bible. And I, folks, I'm not talking about Harvard Divinity School. I'm talking about fundamental schools where some of your kids are going. I'm talking about schools that disguise themselves as fundamental schools. I'm talking about professors that disguise themselves as fundamentalists who do not believe, they do not believe that we have a book in the world, or there is a book in the world that contains the very words of God. We have too many Smiths in the land. The attack is on the Bible. I heard a man on the Moody station just the other day make this statement. He made this statement. He said, I cannot say that the King James Bible has the words of God. But he said, I can say it has the message of God. Well, my Bible does not say man cannot live a bread alone, but every message that proceeded out of the mouth of God, it says the words. I'm not criticizing any institution, but I'm not going to keep my mouth shut any longer about people that are making light of the words of this blessed book. You need these words. I don't agree with you. Well, you're going to have to hear it, agree or not. I mean, I've got to have a Bible that has the words of God. We have to dismiss in the land. New King James, Revised Standard, American Standard, which came from the Westcott and Hort heresy. The New Testament in basic English. Berkeley Version. Well, but that's a good one. Moffat. New Testament in language of today. Boy, I tell you what, we don't need the kind of... We're chopping English language. Why don't we conform our English to be good enough to be good English instead of taking good English of the Bible and ruining it and making it like our dirty English is? Good speed. Amplifying. Centenary translation. Phillips New Testament in modern English. The emphasized New Testament, William's translation, language of the people. You hear it on the Christian, so-called Christian radio station. In the good speed, it says this. Why don't you just say in the Bible it says this? Or in the Amplified. Listen, I was listening to a Christian station today, and they said, now the good news for the day. And brother, they've taken the King James and chopped it all to pieces and got one of these other versions. That's no good news. It's not any good news we don't have the words of God. It's not any good news we have nothing to live by. It's not any good news we can't get our prayers answered. It's not good news unless somewhere in the world we have the words of God. That's the only good news there is.
Well, we probably have some visiting professors here tonight. Into the house. You knew I was going to be here. You probably wouldn't preach this. If I'd known you was going to be here, I'd preached it longer.
William's translation, language of the people, Weymouth New Testament, modern speech, living letters, the living Bible.
Boy, I shocked the convention to death. I got up and I said, folks, I'm preaching tonight, reading tonight from the living Bible. Woo! I said, here it is right here. Living Bible. Living. Living Bible.
Not to mention Alford and Rotherham and Norley and Montgomery and Lamsa and Knox and Beck and Broadus and others who dared to meddle and fiddle with the Word of God. All second-rate smiths that ought to be out soul winning instead of making new swords. Don't need but one sword. The smiths would have ruined the chance of winning the war. God said, I want to show you what I can do. He said, Jonathan, just take your sword and go to battle. Jonathan took that one sword and won the war. But had many smiths in the land, so all of them could have fought. Then God would not have done it because God wanted to win a war with one sword. And that's the way God's going to win the battle in America today, with one sword. Now, one of them has got to be right. All I'm trying to say tonight is we've got to realize the fact that somewhere they've got to be the words of God. Listen to this. Introduction. I really shouldn't. This is a three-volume book, and I shouldn't be critical of it because this fellow sent it to me as a gift. So I'll be critical of it and send it back to him. Listen to the reasoning. By the way, these fellows are fundamentalists. We are tired of being nuts. We're tired of being the scum of the earth. We don't want to be anymore the storefront people, the Sawdust Trail people, the tent revival people. We're tired of that. We want to be considered the intelligent man. We have our chandeliers, we have our carpet, we have our padded pews, and we have padding that sits on those pews too, most of us nowadays, because we don't do any work much. But listen to what it says. For if thou open thine eyes and consider well the gift of the Holy Ghost therein, thou shalt see that one translation declareth, openeth, and illustrateth another. And that in many cases one is plain commentary unto another. He's saying that the translations need help. My Bible says the Word of God is pure. He goes on to say, listen to this. But for all the merits of the King James Version, well, isn't that nice? It has some merits, old Dr. Big Bottom says. For all the merits of the King James Version, the modern Bible, get this, the modern Bible reader finds it increasingly difficult to understand its archaic style and diction. What he's saying is, we're idiots now, need some idiot language. The aim of the present volume is to clarify the meaning of the King James, clarify the meaning of the King James Version by the use of more recent translations of the biblical text. Now, all I'm trying to say tonight is this. So far, I'll say some more later. But all I'm trying to say so far is this: there's got to be just one Bible. Now, if you don't believe it's the King James, pick it out. But there's got to be one, because the Bible teaches us we've got to have the words of God to get our prayers answered. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. You've got to have a Bible with every word of God in it. Now, see, here's where you go after this. When you start chopping it up like this, then your charismatic mess gets on the television. I heard a fellow say the other day on television. He said he had a revelation from God. He said, just like the Bible was revelation from God. But he said his was exceeded the Bible because he's gotten here since the Bible was written. You see, we've gone wild trying to let man give us a Bible. I was amazed the other day. I must confess that I have not ever looked at the New Scofield Bible. I've got Scofield Bibles all over my office. I guess I shouldn't even admit this, being a preacher, but I had never even looked at it. And somebody bought one in our bookstore. They brought it to me. Well, I couldn't believe it. Every page had change. What it had, it changes the words and puts in the little margin what the King James said. The New Scofield Bible. I told Miss Feasy, take them out of the bookstore. If you're a vote to put them back in, you're voting me to leave. Now, the 26th translation of the Bible, let me read for you. This is Genesis 1, 2, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Well, let's see. The ASV says, and the earth was waste and void. Now, those words aren't the same, are they? We've got to have a Bible that has every word, don't we? And let's see, T-O-R here has got some... the Torah says... where am I here? Unformed and void. The New American Bible says a formless wasteland. The translation of the Old Testament Scriptures by Spurl says and chaotic. Young's literal translation says had existed waste and void. It's not a garbage dump to me. Living Bible by Taylor says a shapeless chaotic mass. Well, somebody is wrong. We've got to have every word. So if I'd rather you to say Taylor's right, then all of them are right. Choose one of them. Let me read you another one. Let's see, that's Genesis. Let me go over here. Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. One of the translations says, behold, a young woman shall conceive. You see what they're doing? They're attacking the virgin birth. Another one says, a young woman is with child. Another one says, see, a maiden shall conceive and give birth to a son. Another one says, it is this, the maiden is with child and will soon give birth. Now, these are people that are getting paid for fibbing with the Bible. Let me read you again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. William says, his only son. Don't you see the devil's trick there, taking the word begotten out? First place, Jesus is not the only son of God. I'm a son of God too. So he's wrong on the only son. When he left the word begotten out, he got wrong twice. Jesus is the only one begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary. He's the only one begotten of the Father, but I'm also a son of God. William says, his only son. And then one version says, the son, the only son. One version says, his only begotten unique son. There you go, adding to it. My Bible says if you add to it, you're in trouble. Check the last four verses of Revelation. It said the plagues will be added to you who adds to or takes away from this word. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When I face the Lord, I'd rather tell him I believed it too much than too little. We got too many Smiths in the land. We got far too many Smiths. Let's see. American Standard Version, that's one too many Smiths. Revised Standard Version, that's another too many Smiths. New American Standard Version, that's another too many Smiths. New English Bible, another too many Smiths. Let's just fire all the Smiths. What do you say? Do it all of them. We just need one sword. That's all you need. Just one sword. I'm just sort of positioning ourselves tonight in case some of you folks have joined since I did it last time. And I want to tell you just another thing, too. Everybody here that doesn't believe it before you met a theologian. Admit it before you got enlightened by darkness. Before you got taught truth by error, you believed it. I believed it. My mama said it was true. My preacher said it was true. My old country preacher said it was true. So did yours. America was built by people. You know, we used to say, I just ain't got no more sense and believe this book is the the Word of God. I'll never forget. I'm going to tell you something yet. I haven't told in a long time. I'm just fiddling anyway. 28 years ago, Joe Boyd came up here for revival. Joe had never preached in the North. Never had. And Southerners are afraid of the North if they have been up here. Because they think you think they're dumb. They don't know the truth is that we're smarter than you are. But Southerners think that you think they're dumb. And they have an inferiority complex sometimes when they come for the first time. Well, we had the old auditorium, and Joe Boyd came to revival. Back in the days when the battle was raging. And old Joe was preaching. He's preaching on tithing. And old Joe, in Texas, folks didn't. We don't call black people niggers. And I grew up, they called each other niggers. And they did. They shouldn't have, but they did. So don't get mad at me, Stan. You folks did the same thing. They called each other niggers. That's the truth now. In the South, black people called each other niggers. It wasn't a bad name in those days. Now, I don't do it anymore because it has a bad connotation. But Joe Boyd was up here, and he said, he was preaching, and he was so nervous. He said, the other day, I saw this old black, and he started to say, nigger. And he said, I saw this black brother walking down the street. And then he said, you Yankees thought I was going to say nigger, didn't you? He said, that's the trouble with you Yankees. He said, you're a bunch of critics. He said, you're criticizing us. He said, we love black folks more than you do. And I'd never call one of them that word at all. He said, I call them black brother or black friend or colored brother. And he said, let me get back to my story. He said, I saw this nigger walking down the street the other day. And he didn't know what he said. He did, and the crowd went wild. And we lost 8 families that very service, and it was exactly the 8 families we needed to lose. But here, another thing he said. He got rattled, then realized what he'd done, he got rattled. And he said, you Yankees think we're dumb. He said, you make $100. And he said, you give God a dime. He said, a dime is not a tenth of $100. A dollar is. What do you think I am, stupid? We lost 8 more families. Now, folks, back in those days, I can hear old Joe saying, well, I'm just ignorant enough to believe book every word in this old book. Well, I'll say it again. First place, we ought to admit we're ignorant. Even folks that are educated ought to admit they're ignorant. The only difference in folks who've been to school and folks have been to school is they're ignorant on different subjects. Second place, we ought to still believe the Bible is the Word of God. I got a call years ago from pulpit committee. He said, help us find a preacher. He said, 2 qualifications. He must never have been to the Holy Land. And he must never have taken Greek. They were serious. I said, why? He said, the whole church is sick and tired of seeing slides and hearing in the original, it says. Somebody wants to hear somebody stand up and say, I've got a book from God, and I want to tell you what God had to say in his book. Where are the words of God? The words of God are right there. Right there. Now, here's what I did. I came to the place where I had to admit, and you will too if you're sincere, I had to admit that we need the words of God, not just the thoughts of God, the words of God. I had to admit it. The Bible says too much about it. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of my words. Well, how can we not be ashamed of his words if we don't have his words? So I came to the place where I believed that somewhere in the world there were the words of God. Then I just took all the books that claimed to be God's Word and figured out which one must be it. That's what happened in our scripture a while ago. After they saw what Jonathan's sword had done, they all joined the battle. And I joined the battle for this book because I saw what it's done. See? The old sword. Brother John, get that for me if you would, please. When I was in the army, first thing they issued me was a rifle. Brother Tom Williams got an old Springfield 1903 rifle, and he got it for me. It's not the kind we used when I was in the army. I heard about this. He said, "I want to get the same kind you used when you were in the army."
Thank you, Tom.
And so he got one he used in World War I. I was alert. But I've tried to be a friend to Brother Tom Williams, and Brother, he deserves it. And so he loves me dearly. And he needs a pastor, and every once in a while, he'll fly up to the airport in O'Hare Field. Sometimes I'll pay for the ticket for him. I'll meet him at O'Hare Field, just sit with him out there 3 or 4 hours, and just be his pastor for a while. And he thinks about me, and every week he writes me a letter and tells me he's praying for me, every week. But he wants to do something nice for me in appreciation, so he got this old rifle. That's an old bolt action rifle, a Springfield 1903 rifle used in World War I. And the first thing they did when I got in the army was issue me a rifle. Ours was an M1 rifle in those days. Now, by the way, I'm holding the rifle that won World War I for us. The M1 won World War II for us. But that rifle, first thing they did. Now, the first thing I had to do was I had to learn to dismantle that rifle. I mean, tear every piece apart and then put every piece back together. That means we ought to study the Word of God. I stand up here and defend it all I want to, but if you don't read it, it doesn't do any good. I can say we have the words of God as long as it's closed on your coffee table. It doesn't do a bit of good. If you're busy reading devotional books instead of the book, then it doesn't do any good. When the Lord said, "Study to show thyself proven unto God," He wasn't saying, read a half a verse, a poem, and what Dr. So-and-so said, and say, "I've read the Bible today." No, He meant live in that book. I'm not against books, but I guess daily devotional books, if you spend 10 minutes in those and 2 hours in this. But they made me not only do that, I had to keep the travel spotless and clean. They had a rod. They came and they put a white blue jigger on the end of that rod and stuck it down this barrel. Now, they made me grease this gun and then take all the grease off where you couldn't find any. Everybody understood that. They came with white gloves every Saturday. Every Saturday for inspection. And we'd have to do like this, you know. Okay, how we do it? That's presentable. Just comes back just like that. Well, the thing is, this rifle's getting heavy. I can't hold it much longer. But and we'd hold it in our inspection arms, and boy, we'd have it like that, and the sergeant would grab it like that, boy, and you had to drop it. If you hung on to it, you went down with it, and you had to, the minute he hit it, you had to drop it like that. You'd take up every Saturday morning in paratroopers, you'd take a pair of white gloves and put on what I call white glove inspection, and put that white glove down, and we just greased it, and we had to get all the grease off. And if we found one little speck of grease on there, uh-oh, I flunked this one. One day he came by, my rifle had grease on it. He made me tuck that rifle in bed that night. Kiss it goodnight. Tell it I loved it. And I slept on the floor beside the bed. Did you know for one entire week? Did anybody else ever do that? Have to do that in the army? One entire week. I had to tuck my rifle in bed and kiss it goodnight. And I slept on the floor. You know what you ought to do? You folks don't read your Bible, or folks that don't believe you have the Bible, or got a dirty Bible. If you need to clean the Bible up, it means we're going to have dirty. Is that right? If you need to correct it, it means we have an incorrect one now. Is that right? And to keep on correcting it, it means we don't have any correct one. Just keep on correcting it. We need to
treasure it. Defend it.
Believe it. Read it. Treasure it. It's our foundation. Suppose the Lord were to call, were to come back tonight. Do you believe my words?
Which one?
My words.
Well, my word, I don't know. Which one? I believe them all. You can't believe them all. Because the words are different.
Now, you've got to come back to one thing. You've got to come back to the fact that it's thought inspiration. Unless we can find a book that has the words of God. It's got to be a thought. Or it's got to be a message. Maybe the fellow on the radio was right. If we're going to believe that. We've got to believe that the message is what's important and not the words. It comes back to the fact that we don't have an every word Bible. And what we've done is we've catered to whatever group new fad comes up to give them a Bible to please them. But I'll guarantee you, the best, the most avid Bible readers and the greatest Bible lovers in this world tonight are still the people that stick with that one I got in my hand right now. And the people that use that Bible are still the ones that know the Bible best. You think you're going to make the hippies read the Bible because you changed the words? You changed the words, you haven't got a Bible anymore. You know what the word Bible means? Word. What verbal inspiration means? Word for word inspiration. That's all. Verbal inspiration. Now, let's be people of the book. Let's defend it. Stand for it. Believe every word of it. You said, Brother House, I didn't know you were so illiterate. Well, that's why I'm teaching you tonight. If believing that my mama's Bible had the words of God in it marked me up as being a dumb bunny. And if believing the Bible that my old preacher preached from when I got saved had the words of God in it, then marked me up as being an ignoramus. Folks, one little last thought. Follow me carefully. Don't leave me here. Way back yonder, 2-3 hours ago, seems like to you, I made mention they only had one sword. I made mention that they took their substitute weapons, the hoes and the farm machinery, to the enemy to get them sharpened. And that's exactly what's happening tonight. We're denying the one sword that God's given us. And we're taking the other swords to the enemy to have them sharpened. And we're trying to sharpen a bunch of hoes, but they're just one sword. Sharpening a bunch of plows, but they're just one sword. Sharpening a bunch of sickles, but they're just one sword. I don't care how much you sharpen those hoes, they're not going to win a war for you. I've always thought about this, a crowd coming to fight that battle. One guy's got his pliers going to throw at him. Jonathan comes up with the only sword in the land and wins the battle. That there is what America needs to get back to. Right there. That right there would solve the congressional hearings. Right there. Right there. That would solve all the problems with the pacifists right there. That book right there, the words in that book right there would solve the economic problems in America. It'd solve the agricultural problems in America. It'd solve the educational problems in America. Right there. We don't believe it. And the tragedy is the devil got the liberals to say they don't believe any Bible. Now he's got the fundamentalists to say they don't believe the Bible. So he's fragmented the fragment. Back in his head, I can't get you to believe that there's no Bible.